As has already been prayed, may your spirit be with us. May you be speaking and guiding. Father, for us that have been in the faith for a long time, or for those of us who have only just starting out, Lord, may you reveal yourself. Father, I pray every one of us will walk out of here challenged with a new understanding of who you are, refreshed, excited, because and just knowing that you are God. Yeah, amen. Okay, can you imagine if Jesus walked into our community today? Not as in the second coming, but if he walked in as in the first coming, if it was today that he chose. And if he decided to turn up in Wainuia Mata, or maybe in Wellington, the greater area of Wellington, and started to move around, how would we recognize him? What things would we be looking for? What are the signs that would make you say that is the Messiah, the Son of God? Is it his ability to heal people? For miracles, for transformation? Is it his command of Scripture and his understanding of what this is all about? Is it the people that he spends time with that would tell you that he is from God? Or is it something else? Is there something that you'd be looking for to go, this is Jesus? Now, of course, this is a ridiculous question because, A, he already came. Secondly, we do have the New Testament. We have a description of his teaching and his life and all of that stuff. And hopefully we've all read the Gospels, the accounts of Jesus and his life on earth. We've probably all sat in sermons, read books, and listened to perspectives of what it means to be a follower of Jesus. And so actually we have a different lens through which we're looking. Although I wonder if it's made much difference sometimes. You know, for the people of his day, they only had the Old Testament, the law, and the prophets as their guide. And there were varied responses to Jesus from people when he turned up and walked amongst us. Some thought that he was the Messiah, while others didn't think he was. Many of the educated, trained, elite teachers of the law missed him completely, while many of the common folk jumped on board, the uneducated, believing that he was the one from God. But not only that, some that didn't believe at first later came to believe, and some that believed initially later walked away in disbelief. And from what I have seen, the same is true even today. In fact, if I look around this room, some of you are here today after years of denying Jesus, and some are not here after years of walking with Jesus. It's the reality of humanity, isn't it? And we like it to be all nice and black and white, and yet, to me, it seems to be nuanced and maybe even complicated. And maybe there's a mix of it all, that it is simple and it is complicated. And right now, right at this moment, right in this room, there will be a mix of conviction about who Jesus is today. Some that are here will be strong in faith, saying, Jesus is alive, he is real, he is risen, and we are waiting for his second coming or to end up with him. Yeah, and we are confident in that. And some of us here might be thinking, I don't even know if this is real. I don't even know if this is genuine. This is not even legitimate. As we gather together, I really do wonder if God is real, or is this just a made-up, man-made thing? And there'll be people at all sorts of points between that. It's probably not too many people that completely outright reject Jesus in the room, I would imagine. But if you're here, you're welcome. The reality is that walking with Jesus is a journey of discovering who he is. And there are times of confidence and there are times of questioning. And the journey of faith is understanding that sometimes we are growing, learning what we don't yet know, while standing on what we do know. Doubt has its place as we grow in Christ. As long as it's as long as we're willing to pursue and look for Jesus in that. If you turn to Matthew 16, verse 13, this is where I'm going to base today on. Jesus says to his disciples, "Who do people say that I am?" And they replied, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, still others say Jeremiah or one of the prophets." And Jesus says, "But what about you?" And he turns to his disciples and says, "Who do you say that I am?" And of course, Simon Peter steps in and says, "You are the Messiah, the Son of God." Well done, Peter, you got it. You know, we can read this passage and it can seem as if this moment is the moment that Peter finally understood who Jesus was. But actually, Peter and the disciples had been walking with Jesus for at least 2 years. This moment was actually a long way into their journey together. And rather than it being the moment where Jesus reveals himself or the moment where they finally understand, I believe it is simply a moment where Jesus is asking his disciples what they think of him. Because it's right before he takes them to another level. Right now, in this moment, they are adamant, "You are the Messiah, you are the Son of Christ." But right round the corner, they're going to be questioning and wondering, and their conviction and their confidence is going to be shaken like never before. If we go back to the beginning of the Gospels, if you look in the calling of the disciples in Matthew and Mark, it can be easy to think that Jesus just walked up to Andrew and Peter and Philip and said, "Follow me," and they just went, "Okay," and off they went and they began this journey of discovery. But actually, Luke and John give a little bit more detail about how that kind of looked. And if we jump to Luke chapter 4, we see Jesus being tested in the desert. You know, he was baptized, being tested in the desert. He returns home to Nazareth in the power of the Spirit. And he goes into the synagogue and pretty much proclaimed that he was the Messiah. And the people drove him out of town. And so he went to Capernaum, where he began teaching people, and he drove out demons and healed people. But many of the demons came out. When the demons came out, they were shouting, "You are the Son of God." And Jesus told them to be quiet. And in that time, he was beginning to gain quite a reputation. And by chapter 5 of Luke, we see him standing by the lake of Gennesaret. By the lake, yeah. Is it Galilee? We'll say Galilee. Teaching people. He got into a boat belonging to Simon Peter and asked him to take him out a bit so he could teach the people. When he had finished, he turns to Simon and says, "Let's go catch some fish." Now, Peter, of course, had been fishing all night because it was the best time to catch fish, and he was tired, but he'd failed to catch anything, so he wasn't just tired, he was down. He was going, "Nah, I'm done for the day." But because Jesus asked him to, Peter did. And they caught so many fish that the nets began to break. And they called over the other boats and they got the fish in those boats. And there were so many fish that the boats began to sink. I would say it was the largest catch they had ever seen for themselves and probably had even heard of. And Simon turns around to Jesus and he just fell on his knees and says, "Go away from me, Lord. I am a sinful man." Isn't that an interesting response to Jesus? This miracle of huge amount of fish caused Peter to respond, "I am a sinful man." But Jesus didn't go away. He said, "Peter, Simon, from now on you will fish for people." And Simon followed Jesus in that moment and he saw that Jesus was worthy to be followed. And Jesus says, "And you will be called Peter." Now, if we jump across to John, if you're in John chapter 1, starting at verse 35, we see that John the Baptist looks out and sees Jesus, and he says there, what does he say? "Look, the Lamb of God." John recognized Jesus as the Lamb of God. Two of John's disciples decided to follow after Jesus. And they ended up hanging out with Jesus for the day, probably getting to know him, hearing his teaching, spending time with him. And it says towards the end of the day, Andrew, who was one of John's disciples that followed Jesus, went and got his brother Simon Peter. And he said, "We have found the Messiah." They already knew. Isn't that interesting? They already knew. And so he brought Simon to Jesus. And we can see that they're already believing he was the Son of God. And probably Simon was probably a bit more doubting, maybe. He was probably not quite so sure. You know, you're probably saying, come on, prove it. And where was I? He bought Peter. And so Simon Peter, same person, came and started to hang out with Jesus. If we go through to verse 43, we see that Jesus decides to move on. And it says, Jesus finds Philip and he says, follow me. Now, I don't know why Philip chose to follow, but he did. But in that, he went and found his friend Nathanael, and he said to Nathanael, we have found, this is really interesting, the one that Moses wrote about in the law. Philip could see that Jesus was the one that the Old Testament scriptures were pointing to. Isn't that fascinating? And about whom the prophets also wrote. And he said, it's Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. It's very, very specific. And the next verse is really interesting because it shows something of Nathanael as being a really, really good Jew. He knew the law. He knew the prophets. But I think he was also shaped by the Pharisees' attitude about Galilee. And he says, Nazareth, can anything good come from there? That was actually an attitude that the teachers of the law had about Nazareth. I mean, nothing in Galilee, the whole area. It's a bit, and he just said, can anything good come from there? And you see what Philip says? Come and see. He's not just going to tell him, he said, come and see. In other words, come and experience this man we've found and see for yourself. You know, the Pharisees decided that Galilee was an area of low standing. They didn't like the people from the area, therefore they would not accept that God could raise a prophet from such a place. And Nathanael's response shows how he has adopted this kind of classist attitude, that if God is going to do something, it's going to come from the good part of town. It's a bit like people in Kandala saying, Wainui Omata? Can anything good come from there? Or, you know, just pick your own whatever place. Suburb, yeah. And when Jesus saw Nathanael approaching, he said, here truly is an Israelite in whom there is no deceit. Jesus could see that Nathanael was genuine, and even though he held this kind of perspective, he knew his heart. And Nathanael just goes, hang on, how do you know me? And Jesus said, I saw you while you were still under the fig tree before Philip even called you. And suddenly Nathanael's whole understanding changed, and he said, Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. And Nathanael says this before he's heard any teaching. He heard a supernatural kind of word of God, if you like, from Jesus that just said, I saw you before Philip even got to you. And that changed his perspective right there. Before Jesus taught about the kingdom, before he took them all on a journey, these guys chose and decided that he was the Son of God. They responded to the reality of Jesus standing before them and chose to follow based on the conviction that he is the Messiah. And so when we get back to Matthew, are we in 16? Is that where we started? Yeah, Matthew 16. That's right here. He said to the disciples, who do others say that I am? He wasn't looking for validation. He wasn't looking for justification. He was asking them for their benefit. Who do you say I am? You know, who you say Jesus is really important. Because that's the conviction that you carry. And that is the conviction that you will walk with as you go through whatever it is that you're going through. And I think Jesus did this because he understands that other people's perspectives influence and shape us. What others say takes a toll on our convictions. See, Jesus, at this point, Jesus had been walking with these guys for at least 2 years, probably getting closer to three. He was, and it was these years of miracles, driving out demons, healing sicknesses, and the most incredible teaching of the scriptures and the kingdom of God that you will ever come across. They were being challenged to rethink all that they had been taught from a kingdom of God perspective. And Jesus knew that they were still growing. They were still trying to understand, and their belief was still on a journey. Because on the other side of it was there was also 2 to 3 years of pushback and challenge from the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the law experts and people around them. Maybe their families and their friends might have questioned them and said, what are you doing? What about, you know, and I think what it's saying is it can be easy to believe Jesus when we are with Jesus. It can be easy to believe him when we're experiencing that wonderful reality of his presence at a camp or a conference or a private devotion or a time where Jesus just turns up in the most incredible way. And it's easy to believe that. It's easy to believe him. But the times when we are apart from him or feel like we're apart from him, when we're around others that don't believe, can be a real challenge. And the thing is, do we believe that Jesus is God when things are not looking good? When Jesus doesn't feel close and things aren't working out how we would like them to work out, can we stand and say, Jesus, you are the Son of God? See, the reality is that even when Jesus walked the earth, not everyone believed that he was the Messiah. The law experts constantly challenged Jesus. They were always trying to trap him and trip him up. They were trying to expose him as a fraud to the public while creating an opportunity to arrest him and punish him according to the law. And when a miracle was performed, 3 things happened. The people were amazed, the demons were terrified, and the experts were offended. All over the same thing. Fascinating, isn't it? And we might ask, how can there be such varied responses to Jesus? How did the experts miss who he was while the disciples embraced him? You know, being religious doesn't guarantee that you're all about God. This book here proves it. Knowing the scriptures doesn't guarantee a heart change. Because Jesus said, if anyone wants to be my disciple, he didn't say, go and study the scriptures and be an expert. He said, you must deny yourself. Take up your cross and follow me. Following Jesus means that we are all about his agenda in our lives, not our agenda in his life. Most of the teachers of the law had an agenda. They wanted to be held in high esteem in their communities far more than they wanted the truth to be revealed. They wanted to win the discussions they had with Jesus rather than to pursue the truth with Jesus. The fact that they wanted to kill him showed their true heart's motives. Jesus said to them, if God were your father, you would love me, for I have come from God. Instead, you are looking for a way to kill me because you have no room for my word. 2 weeks ago, I talked about the sons of hell. That's what he was talking about. You are doing what you heard from your father. Oh, I thought that would help, but went down the wrong way. See, when Jesus shows up, our heart will be exposed, not his. Our hearts. Our response shows where we are at, not where he is at. Simon Peter's response to the miracle of fish showed his heart. Instead of going, oh, I'm rich, this is awesome, and starting to, I don't know, process the fish, whatever they did, he just left it all behind. He bowed before Jesus. He acknowledged that, he acknowledged his sin, and recognizing that he shouldn't even be in the presence of this person who he came to know as the Son of God. Whenever the Pharisees and the other experts saw the miracles, they never did that. They tried to dismiss it. They tried to justify why he shouldn't be doing it. They tried to explain that it wasn't legitimate because they didn't get it and understand it. We see Nathanael right in the early start of John. He shifted his reluctance to believe that something could come from Nazareth to proclaiming Christ's lordship all in one encounter. It wasn't a journey or a process. It happened more or less just like that. Incredible, isn't it? The law experts when confronted with Jesus, simply held to their belief that nothing good could come from Galilee. Even when Jesus was performing miracles, showed them up on their understanding of Scripture, and never fell into their traps, they still held fast that he can't be the Messiah because he's from Galilee. And they completely missed, actually Jesus wasn't, but yeah, he lived there for a while. So how about you? When you hear about Jesus, how do you respond? When you read about his life, are you drawn to him? When you read about his commands, what he tells us to do, are you convicted and want to get on board and put that into practice? When you hear other people's testimonies of how Jesus has moved in their lives, are your doubts put in their place? Or are you swayed by unbelieving people's perspective of someone that they actually don't know? Do you listen more to the doubters that don't know Jesus than the believers who do? I find it interesting that whenever a demon was cast out of a person by Jesus, they always declared him as the Son of God, and Jesus had to shut them up. Don't fully understand why, but well, yeah, I'm not getting into that today. Demons recognized it. So many humans can't. It's really, really fascinating, I find. And when Jesus says, "Who do people say that I am?" to his disciples, he is highlighting the varied responses that people will have about him and are about to have about him, because there will always be debates and arguments about Jesus from people who have never walked with him. I would encourage any of you, if you are out there evangelizing and teaching and debating, be very careful that you don't get lost in the argument. You're trying to tell someone about someone they've never walked with, trying to prove something that you can only understand through relationship. And we need to pray for God's wisdom to help us engage in those spaces and not get lost in arguments. Yeah, I know sometimes it can work, but often it actually does more damage than good. We need the wisdom of God. When Jesus says, "Who do you say that I am?" Peter gets up and declares, "You are the Son of God." Sorry, Simon gets up and declares, "You are the Son of God." And Jesus says, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by flesh and blood, but by my Father in heaven." And what he's saying there is, this is not just information that you've been given. This declaration is a conviction in your spirit that comes from the very throne of God. It's a revelation that comes from, because some people could walk with Jesus and not have that conviction. Some people can hear about Jesus and not have the understanding. But when God moves and something happens in our spirit, we stand on the truth and go, you know what? Jesus is Lord. And sometimes I can't really tell you why. I just know that he is. And then in this moment, Jesus is strengthening Simon, because look what he says, "Blessed are you, Simon. And I tell you that you are Peter." And Peter means rock. What is a rock? A rock is something solid, unmovable, strong, trustworthy, faithful. And I think what Jesus is saying, I'm telling you, Peter, you are solid, you are trustworthy, you are faithful. And he goes on and says, "On this rock I will build my church." And what we see here is Jesus is building Simon Peter up. He's showing him where he is to stand. He's not saying, "Peter, you're the rock that we stand on." What he's saying is, you're going to be a rock in this belief that Christ is Lord. And we're to stand on the rock that Jesus is the Son of God. That's the rock we stand on. Jesus is the Messiah. Peter is not the rock. Because as we all know, very, very soon, just around the corner, Peter is not going to be very rock-like in the events that are about to come. But listen to what Jesus is saying to Peter, the confidence and the trust that he has, that he's speaking prophetically into Simon Peter. Jesus is asking this team, "Who do you say that I am?" Because he wants them to have the conviction about his reality. Because actually this point in the journey is where they really begin to discover what the purpose of the Messiah is all about. This is the point where it starts being just exciting and wonderful to, "You're going to do what? Matthew 16, verse 21 says, from that time on, this is immediately after this declaration that he's the Christ. It says, from that time on, Jesus began to explain to his disciples that he must suffer many things at the hands of the teachers of the law, that he must be killed and on the third day be raised to life. Yes, the disciples believed he was the Messiah. Yes, they believed he was the Son of God. But how can that be true when just within days or whatever it was, he is suffering instead of succeeding? How can he be the Son of God if his life ends in tragedy rather than in triumph? How can we celebrate his death when we want to celebrate his deity? You imagine if you were those disciples knowing he's the Christ and yet the path he took was not what they were expecting. It all depends on how you understand God. Jesus is about to reveal the truth of the Son of God and the heart of God in a way that no one was expecting, and yet this book is full of prophecies to say it was going to happen. And the people that were experts missed it. Jesus is the Son of God that was revealed in the Old Testament scriptures. He lived out what the law taught and was supposed to produce. He fulfilled it to the letter. Jesus said to the Jewish leaders in John 5, verse 39, he says, you study the scriptures diligently because you think that in the scriptures you have eternal life. But these are the scriptures that testify about me, not me, Jesus. These are the scriptures that testify me, and yet now that I'm standing before you, you refuse to come to me to have life. In John 14, verse 8, just before the arrest and crucifixion, one of his own disciples, Philip, this guy that started out saying, you are the Messiah, and he said to Nathanael, come and see the Son of God, said, Lord, show us the Father. He's on a journey. And Jesus says, don't you know me, Philip? Even after I've been among you such a long time, anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. I am in the Father, and the Father is in me. It is the Father living in me that is doing his work. And Philip was about to learn what it meant to be the Son of God, what the Son of God was about. As we head into Easter, and remember and celebrate the reality of what Jesus did, I just want to encourage and challenge you. Don't be distracted by the chocolate, the holiday, or even the commercial focus. Don't even be distracted over the argument about whether we should or shouldn't even celebrate Easter. Don't get lost in that. Fix your eyes on Jesus, because that's what it's all about. Fix your eyes on the author and perfecter of our faith and allow him to reveal the fullness of who he is. Go into it, go into life knowing, standing on the rock, that he is the Son of God. Worship him and rejoice in the events that over Easter, as a worldwide movement, a worldwide church, we remember and proclaim the truth that Jesus saves, that he died. Well, he lived, and he died, and he rose again, and he's now ascended and sits at the right hand of the Father. Jesus means God is salvation. He is the Son of God because he was about what the Father is about. His parents, Mary and Joseph, were told to call him Jesus because the angel said he will save his people from their sins. At Easter, in fact, every day, we should celebrate God's heart for the world, that he chose to give his Son for all who choose to believe, and in that belief that we would not perish but have everlasting life. So, are you in a strong place today with Jesus? Are you in a strong place with Jesus? If you are, great, wonderful, enjoy it, celebrate it. But also encourage others in that. But don't be arrogant, because tomorrow is a new day and you may be tested in your belief and your understanding. Because that seems to be the way of our journey, doesn't it? is I can have be really confident. I can sometimes be confident this morning and have doubts this afternoon. Has anybody else experienced that? You know, we've got to hold fast to our conviction. We may, any one of us could be confronted with a reality that will just shake our belief, our understanding, and our faith. And all we have, but what we have to do is hold to the truth that Jesus is the Son of God. Maybe you're in a place of questioning today. Maybe you're in a place of doubting, wondering, trying to figure things out. Maybe you're in the midst of that challenge and that shaking of your faith. And maybe you feel afraid to ask the questions that are in your mind. Or you're afraid to talk about your doubts because, let's face it, nobody wants to tell others that we have doubts. I want to encourage you, come and talk. Talk with me, talk with others. Talk with mature Christians, because I almost guarantee you they've probably been through very similar times, similar journeys, and they've probably found answers that could help you. Their testimony of their journey can be really helpful. That's why we need to talk. We need to talk about Jesus, not just the good stuff, but also the challenges, the questions we have. Talk about it, because that's how we learn and grow. This church, this community, this gathering of people should be a place where we can be real about the up and down journey that following Jesus is. And for those of you that maybe get approached by someone that's struggling with a question, can I just say, first of all, don't panic. Don't think that, you know, you're the answer to all their problems or anything. Just walk with them. Walk through the questions. Walk with the questions. Get other people involved. Help the person that's come to you to wrestle with what they're doing, but just point them to Jesus. We're here to encourage each other and to help us stand true on the reality that Jesus is the Son of God. You know, Peter was adamant about Jesus, wasn't he? Until he was arrested, up until Jesus was arrested. He was going, I'm going to die for you. And then when Jesus said, no, and got arrested and got nailed to a cross, he was like, what do you do with that? You know, he just couldn't understand what the death of Jesus meant. But as the days went by, he saw Jesus alive again. He saw him risen. He experienced his grace and mercy, as I always call it, the barbecue on the beach. And at Pentecost, he was filled with the Spirit, and he went on to proclaim Jesus in front of beggars and kings. And eventually, he died for his Lord. And for most of his life, he was a rock. Solid, faithful, dependable, not perfect. He had his ups and downs, but he was convinced for something like 40 years that Jesus was the Son of God. So Jesus was right. You are, Peter. You are going to be the one who teaches and looks after my sheep. And my prayer as the pastor of this church is that all of us, myself included, come to know that Jesus is the Son of God in all of the realities we face and all of the challenges and difficulties. And if Jesus were to walk into our communities today, we would see salvation happening for people that we think are beyond our help. Am I allowed to say that? That there are probably people out there we wouldn't even dream of going to, and I think that's where we'd find Jesus. We would see religious people being challenged to re-look and to know the God they proclaim and to recognize what it means to be a church that carries his name. I think Jesus would be the one challenging us in that place. I think we would feel encouraged and rebuked. We would feel challenged but also challenged in some of the things that we maybe need to change. But I think it would come with mercy and compassion and truth. And we may not recognize it if we're looking at the wrong things. But I also know this too. In the midst of that, if Jesus was walking amongst us, we would also be surrounded by opinions and perspectives of others who think they know what they're talking about, but they don't know Jesus. And we would all be challenged to say, who do I say that he is? Because actually that is the most important question. And so as we go, I think this morning has been an incredibly challenging service. We've had Liz challenge us, Sharon challenged and encouraged us. The word is challenging us. Who do we say that Jesus is? And if we take his name and said, I'm a follower of Christ, then we will be doing the things that he did. So Jesus doesn't have to turn up today in that sense, because he's in us, I hope. And he will be, we should find each other in those difficult places, talking to those challenging people, being full of compassion and grace and mercy and truth and righteousness, because he is living in us. That was his prayer, that the Father and him who are one would be one with us and that we would be one. Father, we just thank you for your word. We thank you for who you are. We thank you for all that you've done. It's still as relevant today as it was 2,000 years ago. I thank you that you are still one who saves and sets free. Father, I thank you that you are still as compassionate and merciful for us as we trip up and stumble, get it wrong, and maybe even at times deny you when things are just, we don't understand. But I thank you that you are calling us to continue following, and that we can look to the disciples and go, you know what? They were just as fallible as we are, and yet you walked with them faithfully, drawing them on the journey of faith, bringing them to an understanding of who you are. And may we be like them, that we stand firmer and firmer on the truth that Jesus is the Son of God. And may we imitate you in all areas of our life, in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to finish up. Sorry, we went a little bit longer today. But if you're if you don't know Jesus, if you want to respond, I'd love to pray with you. Love to pray and just talk with you about what's going on. And if I'm too scary, there's people all around. Just get to know someone around you. I mean, there's lots of scary people here, but no, just talk. Come and talk and let. And for those of us that maybe someone might approach you, just share what you know. Talk about the one you know. Don't try and pretend what you don't know. And maybe get other people involved. And together, we will be able to help us all discover who Jesus is. Yeah? Amen. Let's have a fantastic afternoon. Go and grab a cup of tea. Again, sit with somebody that you haven't sat with before. Go and just spend 5 minutes. Hear their story. Talk about, well, how do they know Jesus? What went on for them? Do something like that and see what God may do amongst you.